I invite you to take your Bibles with me this morning to 1 John. 1 John. And let me just say, our Spanish folks have an outline in Espanol. And we are trying to help them to be able to follow along. I have sat in some Spanish-speaking conversations, and I pick up bits and pieces of the language, but not all of it. And so I understand, and we want to try to be a help and helping them give something from the Word of God. All right, 1 John chapter 5. While you're continuing to turn there, let me just remind you again of the verse that we're basing this short little series on. You know, short is relative, as, you know, as preachers say that, but the short series probably about 10 weeks long or so. But 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All right, so we are to grow in first what? Grace. But then also in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And again, what we're doing is we're talking about some foundational things that every Christian must know. You see, each one of us have a responsibility when we lead somebody to the Lord to teach them what the Bible says. We all have that responsibility. And someday, Lord willing, we will have the tools to help you with that when they get here. Evidently, they're coming the slow boat from Kansas instead of priority mail, but I went yesterday and they still aren't here, so again, we'll just continue. It's still the Word of God. It's all based on the Bible, so we still have the main text. But notice with me 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. The second S I want to talk about here today, last week we talked about what? Salvation, but today I want for us to deal also with something that's after salvation, and that's the assurance of our salvation or our security in Christ. I want you to consider that the Lord does not just save us, but He's also the one who keeps us secure. And we'll talk about this here in a moment, but I believe that the Lord puts us in His hand and we're also in the Father's hand as well. We are secure, and also the Holy Spirit seals us. So these are some of the things that we will see here this morning. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 through 13, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. All right, so what kind of life does it say? Eternal life. It's not probationary life. Well, God says, I'm going to give you life until you mess up. How many of you have never messed up after salvation? My hand is down. I want you to think about this. We're going to see that there should not be a desire to sin, but yet we will sin even after salvation because we still have that old sinful nature. But you notice here it's eternal life, not probationary life. But also it says, He hath given to us eternal life. This is past tense. Eternal life does not start at death. Eternal life starts when I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, it says, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right, so the haves and the have-nots. You boil down all the religions of the world. It comes down to this. Those who have the Son of God, those who have not the Son of God. Now, it's pretty narrow how to get, even as we saw last week, it's pretty narrow to be in the have group. It's faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. No religion will ever save. Notice it's the haves and the have-nots. The Bible says there are few that will be saved. It's not multitudes. I'm not sure billions of people are saved today. I'm not even sure it's 1 billion people saved, truly saved today. I want you to consider that. This says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. All right, so He's writing to those who have already believed. That ye may what? That ye may know that ye have eternal life. Well, I think I'm saved. You talk to most people, you're talking to them at a door or something like that. You're talking to them about their salvation, about their eternal destiny. Most people will say, well, I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. There's an element of doubt in those statements. Notice here, the Bible says we can know that we have eternal life. Every once in a while, I'll ask somebody as I'm witnessing to them, do you know that you're going to heaven if you would die today? Well, I don't know anybody can know that. So I'll just take them to this verse. The Bible says you can know. And then it leads right into that. Notice it says here that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe that last part of the verse is emphasizing that you will continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 7. I believe this is a verse that I added after we typed up the outline. Hebrews chapter 7, in Espanol, typed up the outline in Espanol. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And as we talk about the security that we have in Christ, Hebrews 7, verse 25, talking about Jesus, notice it says here in verse 24, just to give us the context here, but this man, because he continueth ever, Jesus is not going to die again. And that's why I said last week, he's not on a crucifix. Jesus Christ is still not being crucified. He's been crucified, he's been buried, he rose from the dead, he is never going to die again. This is in contrast to the Jewish religion that had a yearly sacrifice and all those things. But this man, Jesus, the Son of God, this God-man, we would say, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. All right, so because of that, notice, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to the farthest part of eternity, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So Jesus Christ is seated on the throne today to make intercession for those who have come to God through him. Again, he is the only way to God. One other passage by way of introduction, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Again, I want for us to understand that there is a security that we can have once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And while you're turning there, let me explain the difference between the security of our salvation and assurance of our salvation. Security says, I believe God keeps me saved. He keeps me secure. Assurance of salvation is my believing that God does that. All right, so there's the difference. They're related, but they're a little bit different. Notice here, verse 27, John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. All right, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And let me just point out something here with that. One, we're going to look at some of the tests or the proofs of salvation here this morning. Some ways that we can strengthen our assurance, maybe say. But you notice here, my sheep hear my voice. How do you know if somebody's truly saved or not? If they have absolutely no desire for the Word of God, we better wonder. If there is absolutely no desire to ever hear the teaching or preaching of the Word of God, no desire to study and read the Word of God, I believe that's evidence that there is no saving faith, because you notice here again, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You see, the one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, he wants to hear what the Savior or the shepherd has to say. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As I mentioned earlier, we are placed in the Lord Jesus' hand. Not only that, but notice this double security. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right, so we have how much security now? Double security. Now, if there's no one greater than God the Father, how are we going to get out of there? Well, maybe I could pry his fingers. No, you're not more powerful than God. If you're wanting to get out, then I wonder if you even really got in. I'll just say it that way. But you notice here, there's double security. Not only that, but you read Isaiah, it says that God's right hand spanned the heavens. God's right hand spanned the universe. That's a mighty big hand. We're very secure. Not only that, we're going to see in a moment that we have triple security. All right, so what are these proofs of salvation? Notice with me Matthew 22. Matthew 22, since we're close here, and then we'll go back to 1 John. We're going to be going back and forth to 1 John a little bit here this morning. So you may want to stick a marker in there. But Matthew 22, the first proof that we're going to see in 1 John, but again, I want to introduce it with this passage. Obeying the commands of God. Obeying the commands of God. If I have salvation, there should be a desire for me to obey what God has to say. Notice it says in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus is being tested here. They're trying to trap him in some of his words. Verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? All right, so out of all the hundreds of commands in the Old Testament, what's the greatest, Lord? Because again, they're trying to trap him in what he has to say. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. By the way, that's a summary of all the first four commands of the Ten Commandments. Verse 39, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All right, so you notice here there's some commands. We'll go back to this here in our second proof, but notice here in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. I want for us to see a couple of passages here. One of the proofs that I have Jesus Christ living within me, that I've been saved, is a desire to obey what God has to say. All right, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And hereby we do what? We do know that we know him if in the Bible is often a conditional word. All right, so notice, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, disobeys God's word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? You know, people talk about the preacher being straightforward. I think God's a little more straightforward than the preacher in many cases. Notice here, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. If I have absolutely no desire to obey what God says, then I better check out whether or not I'm truly saved. And that's one of the tests that I try to keep in mind too. If somebody's living in sin, oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. If nothing ever changes in their life, you better wonder what happened there. It wasn't salvation according to the Bible. Notice here, chapter 3 then. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. We'll come back to that one also here. Now, let me ask again by way of review. What were the two commands given in Matthew 22? First one was what? All right. Love God with all of our being. We'll summarize those last statements there. Love God with all of our being and love thy neighbor as thyself, as we already love ourselves. We already love ourselves too much. Notice here, then second proof then, based on that, loving the brethren. Loving the brethren. Notice with me 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. Again, 1 John is all written so that we can know that we have eternal life. All right, so loving the brethren, obeying the commands of God, loving the brethren, second of all. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. All right, so we know that we have passed from being dead to salvation, dead in our spirit, unto eternal life. Notice, here's how we know this, because we, what? Love the brethren. All right, love the hermanos. All right, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Elsewhere in this chapter, if a man hates his brother, there is no salvation. You do a study of that. I've had people that I pray for in relation to their salvation who claim to be a Christian simply because, I mean, it shows there's absolute hatred for their brothers and sisters in Christ, or hatred towards a preacher. It doesn't matter. I am a brother, right? So if there's an absolute hatred towards a brother who simply has the responsibility to bring forth the word of God, there's a problem there. Now keep your place here. Notice with me John 13. John chapter 13. Again, I want for us to go back and forth here. John has a lot of these things to help us know about salvation. John 13. I'm trying to go a little slower today. It's hard. It helps that I haven't felt real well the last few days. I don't get wound up as much, I guess, today. But notice with me, John 13, verses 34 and 35. As Jesus is talking to his disciples here, notice he gives a commandment. All right, so again, we're talking about obeying the commands of God and loving the brethren. All right, so these are two tests that we can see here. Notice it says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. All right, so that's our command in this particular passage. as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Right, so he is the standard. He's the example. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when they see your bumper sticker. Is that what your Bible says?
No.
Okay, well, that's the wrong Bible. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when they see your Christian t-shirt. Is that what your Bible says? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when they see what? Your love one for another. One of the worst testimonies that we can have as a church is we start fighting. A divided, a split church is one of the worst testimonies we could ever have towards the unsaved. Here's one practical reason for that. They deal with that in the work world. If Christ comes and lives within us, and we're having fellowship with one another, we get to fighting and bickering in the church. They say, well, I have that at work. Why do I need that at church? That's one of the things I've said right from the beginning. I'm going to keep politics and division out of this church. And I'll just say a practical thing about that. That's why we don't have a lot of business meetings. One of the perfect places for a business meeting, or for a fight, I should say, in a church, is a business meeting. I'm not saying we won't have them. From time to time, there's things that have to be decided. I have seen some knockdown, drag-out business meetings. As the pastor, I saw them. And I'm thinking, what a poor testimony. People standing up and say, I want such and such in the church. Well, first of all, you are one person and the majority doesn't want that. I want you to think about the testimony of this. That's why I want to keep the fighting out of the church. I want to maintain, the Bible says we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We're to work hard at it. Why? Because I want this place to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, there's something different about that church. Wow, when I walk in, boy, it's just so friendly. That's our love being expressed to one another. So again, the loving of the brethren. When they see these things, they will know that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Again, talking about loving the brethren as a test of our salvation. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. All right, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. All right, so if you love, then what's that proof? What's that an evidence of? That you know God, right? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, let me just say that God is love, not to the neglect of his wrath and all those things, because a lot of people emphasize love to the neglect of wrath and his holiness. But God is love. He will express his love out of holiness. Let's say it that way. Notice with me also verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Chapter 5, verse 1 then. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. All right, so notice, if we believe that Jesus Christ is born of God, then I have salvation. And notice, that's going to produce a love for the brethren. All right, so a third test. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? You see, the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. Notice with me, 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 then. The last part of that verse we saw a little bit ago. 1 John 3, verse 24. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Notice the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now, you don't need to turn there. Let me read this passage for you in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, some of these verses will be in the Bible study booklets when we finally get them. If you want to go back and look back through these things. But Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But then I want you to notice also this witness that the Spirit of God has in our hearts. Romans 8, verse 14, listen to these words. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All right, so being led or governed by the Spirit of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We would say that as daddy. It's a term of a relationship with God the Father. Now listen to this statement in verse 16, Romans 8, 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Did you hear what that says? As the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, you notice here the Holy Spirit then witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. If there's constant doubt, you better take it to the Lord. Let me read another passage for you. Remember I said that we are triple sealed as far as our salvation? Ephesians 1:13 says this, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All right, so you hear the truth, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Notice what that's saying. I am doubly secure, but then also the Holy Spirit seals me as well when I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, let me ask you, if I keep myself saved after I believe in Jesus Christ, is that effort going to be to the praise of His glory? Look at what I did to keep myself saved. I just heard from Brother Wallace in Mexico City. And he said in the week leading up to Easter, he saw the Roman Catholics there in Mexico crawling on their hands and knees to do penance. Not only that, but they were cutting themselves and lying on broken pieces of glass and all those things to do penance, trying to appease God. I can't appease God. There's no way I can appease Him. I cannot do enough penance. I cannot do enough sacrifice in order to be saved. So what about after salvation? You see, God is the one who keeps me secure. Well, that's a license to sin, isn't it? No, not at all. 1 John, the book we've been studying, says, hey, if you have that hope in you, you will purify yourself as He is pure. So again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit tells us, speaks to our spirit that we are a child of God. Now, test number four, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. Overcoming the world. 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 15 through 17. I don't know if I put the wrong verses on the Spanish. Yes, I did. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those three things Jesus experienced in the temptation in the wilderness. The lust of the flesh, turn this stone into bread. The lust of the eyes, he's on this mountaintop and Satan shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. All this I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. That's what Satan wants, is to be worshipped as the Most High God. The third, the pride of life. If you throw yourself down, the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot on a stone. By the way, Satan knows Scripture, doesn't he? He quotes it for his own purposes, just like all the cults and false religions of our world. Verse 17, the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the world. Notice with me chapter 4, verse 4 then. 1 John 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan controls this world. That's what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Why are we shocked when we see so much evil in our world today? Satan's in charge. He's the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. Notice also chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice we overcome the world when we are born of God, when we are born again, as the Bible says. If there is absolutely no victory in our lives over the world, the things of this world, we better check our salvation. Overcoming the world. The final test, 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Answers to prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. Now, wait a minute, I asked for a Corvette, and I never got one. I asked for the sports car, I never got one. Notice the condition there. Ask according to what? His will. He knows you can't handle a sports car because you get a ticket and go broke. All the tickets that you get. Or you might wreck it because you're trying to pass people in the curves and all those things. Notice it's according to his will. Sometimes that means even sickness. Contrary to what many teach today, sometimes it's God's will for us to suffer. Is it God's will that James have leukemia? Obviously. We're thanking God it's also his will that he's allowing that to go into remission. But what if God had not permitted that? What if that had not been his will? You see, we are quick to say, well, you know, if good things come, then obviously it was God's will. We have to be careful of that. Don't buy the lies. Don't buy the lies of so many false teachers today. In fact, Paul left a man sick in Miletum near the end of his ministry, 2 Timothy 4 says. Here's the Apostle Paul had healed people all his ministry. The end of his ministry, it wasn't God's will for a man to be healed. Verse 15. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. How do we know if something's God's will? Here it is right here. God has written his will down. So is it God's will for your neighbor to be saved? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So it's God's will. So we can pray for that and trust him to provide that answer. Our family members, whatever the case may be. That's why when somebody is sick, I pray, Lord, according to your will. God, I'm calling on your highest willingness in this situation. But asking according to his will. But let me ask you, how long has it been since you've seen God answer a prayer request? Now, I don't believe God always answers right away. God's timing is always best. Remember we saw the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth a few months back? Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years before they had John the Baptist. That's what the Bible says. I'm not sure they were necessarily praying anymore. But God answered their original prayer requests. Answers to prayer. Now, this hymn, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the our feelings tell us, right? Is that what that song says? You know, we from a child, a lot of people know, Jesus loves me this I know, for my feelings tell me so. Don't think so. For the Bible tells me for. Here's where the proofs are to check our salvation. In fact, Paul even told the Corinthian church, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's why it's every once in a while good to read through 1 John, just to get a reminder again. Lord, I know I'm saved because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. Not because of my feelings. Feelings come and go. And I'm thankful that the Lord holds us securely in his hand. Father, I want to thank you for this study here this morning. And I pray that if somebody here this morning does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray that if somebody here this morning struggles with doubt from time to time about their salvation, I pray that you'd help them to set aside their feelings to examine whether they're in the faith, and to take a look at these evidences, these proofs, that there's salvation. Lord, I don't want to give a false assurance today. But Father, at the same time, your word says we can know that we have eternal life. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd minister to the needs here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.